Our reading from the scriptures is from Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shem-Eber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zozims in Ham, and the Emim in Sheva Kirathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned, and came to En Mishpat, which is in Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, the king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. So far we read from God's word. May he bless it. The Bible does not indicate to us when the 12 years that the five kings were tributaries of the four began. We don't know when that began, whether it was just before Lot went there or sometime after he had been there. That's impossible to tell. But it seems that these four kings from the east had gained unto themselves tremendous power and ability and had destroyed many, and they had made these five kings that were just on the east side of the Jordan River to be tributaries, paying taxes to the five, to the four. After 12 years of that, the five got sick of it. They no longer wanted to pay tribute to these four, and they ceased. So then the following year, the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and his alliance came to renew that war against the four, the five, and make them pay their tributes again. One escaped, and he came to Abram. And that's what we want to consider first. The activity of Abram in rescuing Lot, an activity that we believe was an activity of faith. So just reflecting Hebrews 11, we would say, by faith, Abram rescued Lot. We consider the occasion of that rescue first, then we consider the significance of that, and there are three things that we want to point out that are very significant about Abram, about the people of Sodom, and about Lot. And then finally, we want to consider the blessing that Abram received as a result of his victory from Melchizedek. And so we'll take some time to look into the book of Hebrews and learn more about that Melchizedek and whom he represented and of whom he was a type. So first of all, the occasion. It is very, very interesting that when someone escaped from the captivity of the four kings, that that person would pick out Abram as the one to go to. It's especially significant because Abram is specifically identified as the Hebrew. Verse 14. And the word the Hebrew means from the other side, indicating, we believe, that he was from the other side of the Euphrates or from the other side of the desert, so that he was identified as one who came from Ur of the Chaldees. But that he retained that kind of an identification means he wasn't considered to be like all the other inhabitants of the Canaanites. He wasn't like them. He was distinct. He was separate. He was identified uniquely. A Hebrew, one from the other side, not a native Canaanite. And that was true even though Abram was in a confederation with three cities and their kings of the Amorites. Verse 13. Abram was confederated with three kings of the Amorites. Joined with them. So that he could say in verse 24 to the king of Sodom, if they want to receive the spoils of the victory, you may give it to them. And the only way that Abram, performing an activity of faith as he did, would have us consider that confederation that he was involved in as one that did not compromise in any way his faith or his activity of faith. He wasn't any longer living antithetically, an expression that we like to use, when he was confederated with those Amorites. He still was looked at as the Hebrew, a unique individual, separated from the Amorites and distinct from them as the residents of that land. That this is an activity of faith is evident to us by the way in which Abram identifies Lot. When the man came, the one who had escaped, came to Abram, look at verse 12, then he comes to Abram because he took Lot, Abram's brother's son. He looks at him as his nephew, and that's why they came to Abram. But when Abram takes action, verse 14, he identifies Lot as his brother. His brother. No longer emphasizing the physical relationship, but emphasizing the spiritual relationship. They were of the same family. He didn't say that of the kings with whom he confederated, but he said that about his nephew. He's my brother. He took upon himself the responsibility that Cain refused. I am my brother's keeper. We have elders whose responsibility it is to watch over the flock from a spiritual perspective. They look at all of us as sheep, and they represent the shepherd, and they strive to look out for our spiritual well-being. That they do does not relieve any one of us of a like responsibility to watch out and look for and be a keeper, a guard of our brothers and sisters, so that when we see a brother or a sister taken captive by a sin or by a sinful lifestyle, identifying them as a brother or sister in Christ. Age is not a factor. Young can go to old. Old can go to young. We want to see them delivered from that kind of captivity, that kind of addiction, that kind of wrong way of thinking about anything that's sinful. And we are to take upon ourselves that kind of a responsibility. Abram looked at Lot as his brother and identified himself as his brother's keeper. And he was going to do everything that he could to deliver his brother. He went forth, Abram did, convicted that the cause that he was taking upon himself was a cause of righteousness. There's my spiritual brother. He didn't stop and sit back and say, well, I knew that he was going to get himself into a mess when he moved away from me. And I knew he was going to get into all kinds of sinful activity when he moved into the city of Sodom. He's just bearing the fruit of his own activity. Let him go. There can be no doubt that if Abram performed this activity now, Abram was not silent prior to this. Silent in his communications of love and concern to Lot, and silent in his prayers to the God who alone could make a change in the mind and heart and life of a Lot. When Heap went out to recover him as an act of faith, that man of faith, we may be assured, was praying every day. The concern weighed upon him, so that then when he did go out, it wasn't, okay, now I'm going to take action for the first time. It was simply a continuation of the activity he had been performing every day out of concern for his brother. His fear of God overcame his fear of men. And so just like Gideon's army was cut down to 300. Abram has an army of servants that are only 318. We're not told the size of the armies of the four. We are told that the Midianites were thousands upon thousands that Gideon had to fight. But it doesn't make any difference. We know that when Abram went and pursued and attacked these four kings, the size of his army was very, very small in comparison. But note in verse 14, the identification of those servants is this. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house. 318. What does that mean, that they were trained? They were trained militarily, we might think, and be right. But something that's far more important. In a couple of chapters, chapter 17, Abram is commanded to circumcise not only his sons, he hadn't had any yet, but all of those males that he bought or were born in his house. These men, these 318 servants, male servants, who were trained militarily, were also trained in the faith of Abram. Abram served as the head of that home with the spiritual responsibility of teaching and training those servants in the faith that God had given to him. And we may believe that those 318 were believers like Abram. Chapter 18, verse 19 says, God says of Abram, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him. Trained to fight, trained in faith. So when they went forth praying. They went forth depending on the God who is their strength and their salvation. Remember how he's just saying? Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall I fear? Or what shall cause my soul to fear? Well, God, my strength, my life sustains. Secure from fear, my soul remains. When evildoers come to make my life their prey, they stumbled in their shame and they fell in sore dismay. Though hosts make war on every side, still fearless, I in God confide. The faith that made him see Lot as his brother made him see God as his protector. And he went forth. We're not told concerning the attack how and what role the other three confederated Amorites were with Abram. It almost seems that they were in the background and did not play much of a role. But we read here that when Abram came, he divided himself. I wonder sometimes if Gideon learned from Abram. He and his servants by night and smote them. God teaches us cautions all the time. God's with me. I can do it. Yes, but that doesn't mean you don't use wisdom and you don't use skill and you don't use schemes. He attacked at night. He attacked surrounding them. In Ai, they used a feint, and part of the army ran away the second time, while others in ambush hid until they could spring out. The presence of faith does not deny the necessity of strategy and worldly wisdom in knowing how to fight. His confidence remained that God would give him the victory. But that did not deny the role of strategy and wisdom. So he divided himself, surrounded them, and attacked at night from all different directions. And the four kings and their armies fled. The significance of this. It is striking, and we must see this. We alluded to it already. Now I want to speak to it more plainly. Abram was identified as being unique among the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And his identification, unique identification, is because of the manner in which he lived and conducted himself in the midst of that country. He was of good report from them that are without. That's the language of 1 Timothy 3, the first part of verse 7, an identification of the attributes and qualifications that an elder must have. It's not only how an elder appears to the other members of the congregation, but it's how that elder appears to others. Listen to the rest of the description in 1 Timothy 3. A bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not a violent temper, in control of himself, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Abram, you can use two words, lived godly in a visible way. And therefore, he lived antithetically. Because he was godly, he was different than all of the way in which they lived. When God brought conversion into the saints at Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul has to instruct them in their daily life, and he says to them, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the things which are lawful and legal and convenient. He's telling them, your normal lifestyle was get ahead as best as you can. You don't have to be honest. Do what you can to get the most as soon as possible. And he tells them they must labor, and labor in order to give. The ungodly know how to get ahead in business. The child of God, both the employee and the employer. The employee by working diligently. He doesn't have to look at his cell phone when he's busy working. He's working. The employer is honest. Honest to a fault. Lives in such a way that in the community about him, both are known because of the reputation they've established by their work habits. The neighbors to whom we live next to identify us because of the way we honor the scriptures, not just on Sunday, but by the way we live all of our lives, working, caring for them, doing whatever we can as a good neighbor. Abram established a reputation of being unique because of his godliness. That's why he lived antithetically. And the escapee came to him, and those who were confederated with him acknowledged him to be their leader. And he was acknowledged to be the leader both by the king of Sodom and by Melchizedek. And he lived in the consciousness that God was with him. And that was his calm. That was his peace. That freedom from anxieties and enabled him to go forward in faith. God protected him. When the four kings came against Sodom and Gomorrah and seized them, they were not that far away from where Sodom and Melchizedek lived. And they were obviously very wealthy men. Why didn't they take them? Why didn't they increase their holdings and their tributaries? God protected them. And God enabled Abram's smaller army to overpower a much larger army and to capture. The first significant point is Abram's manner of living without a word indicated his faith in God. Second significance has to do with the king of Sodom and the inhabitants of Sodom. Chapter 13, verse 13 tells us the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were taken captive by the four kings led by Chedorlaomer. That capture was a warning, a powerful warning. There was deaths, there was plunder when those four came against the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. And that was a powerful lesson that was taught them about their lifestyle, about their homosexuality and the evil of it. And God sent them this huge warning. Would they heed it? Would they change their lifestyle? Would they repent? Though, admittedly, the witness that Lot gave while living among them was relatively weak, it was there. He didn't join them in their homosexualities. He condemned them. The victory that Abram was given was a powerful lesson to them and witness to them of how God was condemning their lifestyle. But as soon as they were given liberty, they returned to their same sinful, heinous activities. They refused to repent. They did not alter their sinful lifestyles at all. And that only made them more ripe for judgment. Their refusal to receive the witness that God gave them in this victory of Abram, giving them freedom and liberty again. After Abram delivered them, their position was better than what it was before when they were paying taxes for 12 years. And yet they didn't heed. And in spite of that witness, they were hardened. But now listen to what God was saying to Lot. The first lesson that Lot had to hear was this. I'm identified with these people. I and my family are identified with these people. Yes, it seems he had four daughters. Women were delivered. Two who later married men from Sodom and were destroyed in it, and two who were not married. But regardless, Lot had to realize Uncle Abraham is protected by God. He's not captured. And I'm identified with all of these people in Sodom, and I'm captured. And he did not repent. Abram performed an activity of faith, praying that the Lord would work on his brother Lot and we deliver him from the spiritual captivity that was his, as well as the physical captivity. The physical was a picture of the spiritual. He sought to deliver him from that. He prayed that God would bring about a change. God didn't answer in the way that Abram wanted. and Lot went back to live in Sodom. And what he suffered when he was taken captive was nothing in comparison to what he suffered later. What God did to the wicked in Sodom is damn them. What God did to Lot, a righteous soul that God had elected, but who persisted to live in a sinful way, God vexed. That's as far as we can go. That's 2 Peter chapter 2. God vexed his righteous soul. He vexed his own righteous soul. And maybe the vexing that he did of his righteous soul took place more after he was a widower and lived with his two daughters in the caves. Lot was distinct from the Sodomites. And though we see the power of grace to save even Lot, let's not stand back and think we're more Abram than Lot. Let's be aware constantly of how easily our old nature can take us captive. And let's flee in every way we can, in every part of our life, so that we walk with the faith of Abram, not with the vexing of Lot. Abram's victory was acknowledged. It was acknowledged by the king of Sodom. Verse 17, he went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him. He acknowledged it because he knew the rules of war were that the spoils would go to the victor. And so he comes to Abram, and he says, I want to have you take everything that you want. Just let me have the people. You can have all the goods. Abram says, I lifted up my hand to God. And when he says that, he means this. I made a vow. I made a vow to God, and when I made that vow, I made it, now listen to how he describes him, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. We may believe that Abram knew that about God, that he was the Most High God and the possessor of heaven and earth, but it is interesting to observe that that's the way Melchizedek, in verse 19, had just identified God to Abram. Melchizedek identified him as the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abram takes the lead, follows the lead of Melchizedek in identifying God that way. And when he looks at God that way, then he says, he's thinking this. You have goods that you say are mine by right because I was the victor. I have a God who possesses what you tiny little bit you want to give me and everything else in all of the heavens and all the earth. And I swore to him that I would trust him to care for me. To care for me in every way, every step of my life. Maybe all that I'm doing is shaking out into a bowl the last of the flour and then emptying the last of the oil and making the last that I can of this provision for today. And it's not a whole lot. Because I believe that God will provide for me tomorrow. The widow of Zarephath with Elijah. I worship that God of heaven and earth. And I will believe he will provide for me, not you. I have enough already. But he never said that. He said, I'm going to trust him. And then secondly, he said, and I want to take away from you, given the nature that you have, just like mine, that you would someday say, I helped to make Abram rich. I don't want you to have the right ever to say that. So I refuse to have anything given to me from you. I won't take a thread, let alone a shoe latchet. Nothing. But secondly, the victory in Abram's act of faith is recognized by Melchizedek. The first thing we have to say about that is this. Though Abram was taken away from his family and kin and where Shem was and where the faith in God was most highly active and brought into the land of Canaan, Abram was not the only believer in God. We might have thought so, but here we learn no. Right there, where Jerusalem was going to be, identified later, was the worship of Jehovah in the right way by another, Melchizedek. His name, Melech, King Zedek of Righteousness. He's king of Salem, king of the city Salem, king of peace. He is a king and a priest. When Uzziah, a king of Judah, wanted to perform the activities of a priest, he was made a leper. No human being except for Melchizedek and Christ combined the two offices of king and priest. You could be a king and a prophet. You could be a priest and a prophet. But nobody was able to combine king and priest except Melchizedek and Jesus Christ. Quickly, some references to Melchizedek. Psalm 110 says of Jesus that he will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 5, listen to verses 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. He didn't make himself a high priest. Just said that Aaron didn't make himself a high priest. Nobody did that, but God had appointed them. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That was the words on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said also in another place, now Psalm 110, verse 4, Thou art a priest forever, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10 of chapter 5, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then the last verse of chapter Hebrews 6, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But then listen to this description of Melchizedek in the first part of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings, and Abram blessed him. I'm sorry, Melchizedek blessed Abram, to whom also Abram gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, that's his name, and after also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent. Not literally. He had a father and a mother. But the point is, to be a priest after the order of Aaron meant you had to present your genealogy. You had to present your father. Everybody had to know you were from Aaron. And then from that order of Aaron that became the priests, you had to identify that. You had to have it genealogically proven. Melchizedek was without that. And being without father and mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, is a figurative expression that he was a priest forever. That's why the last verse of chapter 6, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the figure is that Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than that of Aaron's. Proven one, the greater blesses the lesser, right? The lesser doesn't bless the greater blesses the lesser. Melchizedek blessed Abram, the father of Aaron. The greater blesses the lesser, and the lesser gives tribute, tithes, to the greater. Now, verse 4 of Hebrews 7. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abram gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abram. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abram and blessed him that had the promises. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Melchizedek met him, acknowledged the victory was an activity of faith, and blessed him. Abram received that blessing of the priest of the Most High God as a wonderful assurance from his God that what he had done was right and good, and that God would take care of him and bless him. He is the possessor of the heavens and the earth. He can provide for this Abram for his every need. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It was a reassurance to Abram. It wasn't his skill, but it was God who gave him that victory. And having that assurance of that victory and of the salvation that it pictured, he knew his salvation and he rested in peace. The blessing identifies Abram's victory as a picture of the victory that is ours in Christ. It's Christ's victory, Christ's universal victory. Abram acknowledges that victory was Christ's and God's, not his. He knew he didn't get it. He had 318 men. And it wasn't because of his faith. It was because it was God's good pleasure. And that's why he gave tithes to Melchizedek to demonstrate that he was giving them to his God. God in Christ. Abram wanted him to receive all the praise and all the blessing. And he acknowledged him as the gracious giver of all that he had and all that he would have. All that we are, we owe to thee. Faith. Faith in our God, faith in Him who is the possessor of heaven and earth. That gives you the courage to take your vows in marriage this week. That gives us the right perspective that an anniversary or a birthday gives us an opportunity to stop and reflect what we have. Everything has been given to us. And if we have that relationship of Him with us, we're more than conquerors. And that's why the life that we live, that identifies us as so unique, godly and antithetical, is the life of gratitude. Amen. Bless this thy word, gracious Father, that we may learn to be children of Abraham, to live uniquely in the midst of this world, to live as thy children. We thank thee for what thou hast given. May we grow in that faith. Bless us, for Christ's sake. Amen.